read to you this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, give ear to the word of the Lord. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering, the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for your word, for Peter's ministry, and we pray that you would grant us grace as we meditate upon these words and consider the prophets of old. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. While Paige and I were in San Antonio visiting our son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren, we visited the zoo in San Antonio, which hosted a Siberian tiger. No, we could see the tiger without obstruction. Between the tiger and us was a massive trench that prevented the tiger from escaping his enclosure and doing us harm. We were very thankful for the trench. But unfortunately, many Christians have constructed a similar trench that separates them from the prophets of the Old Testament. And so, like the tiger, the prophets remain over there, distant from our situation, disconnected from our lives, unable to harm us, true, but also unable to help us, which is what we really need. We can understand why many are tempted to construct such a trench. These prophets lived millennia ago. Their writings are often difficult to understand. Their concerns and their problems can seem quite remote from our own. What can a prophet who spoke to an ancient agrarian people possibly teach our modern technological age? Further, in light of the New Testament, right, hasn't Christ come to bring a new covenant? He's come to extend salvation beyond the Jewish people to all the nations of the earth by his death and resurrection. He has terminated the bloody sacrificial system, the physical temple, and the priestly rites of the old covenant. So why do we need the prophets at all? Perhaps we should keep the tiger in his cage. This, of course, was the conclusion of the early church heretic Marcion. He rejected the Old Testament by separating the God of the Old Testament, a cruel and capricious creator God who was concerned only with the Jews and with justice. He separated that God who had inspired the Old Testament prophets from the God of the New Testament, a loving and kind Father who desired the salvation of all men. Christians rightly rejected Marcion's heresy and received the Old Testament as sacred scripture. However, we can continue to maintain the trench in other ways. So in the modern evangelical church, the dispensational theology separates ethnic Israel and the church. Dispensationalism insists that God's plans for ethnic Israel and thus his promises and his threats in the prophets have little to do with us, have little to do with the church. Rather, their promises and threats concern either ancient Israel or ethnic Israel during some future millennial period, but they aren't particularly relevant for us. Are they scripture? Absolutely, right? Our dispensational friends would maintain that. Are they to be reverenced? Yes, absolutely. But they aren't particularly relevant. The tiger is across the trench. Should we adopt that conclusion? I don't believe so. We need to fill in the trench and let the tigers roam free. And so over the course of my ministry here at Trinity Church, I have preached through four prophetic books, preached through Obadiah, through Malachi, through Habakkuk, through Jonah, and we are preparing to study a fifth, the prophet Nahum. Why? Why? Well, consider the Apostle Peter's words in our text today. Of this salvation, right, the salvation that we enjoy through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection, of this salvation, the prophets, which prophets? The prophets of the Old Testament. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them, in whom? In the prophets of the Old Testament. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified, the Spirit of Christ in them testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That's what they prophesied. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Right, note that Peter urges us to receive and reverence the prophets, for they were inspired by the Spirit of Christ to prophesy of the grace that would come to us, the salvation that we have experienced as God's people. The prophets prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And they ministered not to themselves, but to us. They anticipated the good news of God's salvation in their prophecies of judgment and salvation in their day. And so I want to explore why we should receive and reverence the writings of the prophets as sacred scripture. Why should we study them? Why should we let the tigers roam free? There are a wide variety of answers that we could give, but consider three that Peter implies in our text today. First, we receive and reverence the books of the Old Testament, including the prophets, because there is only one God who has revealed himself in both the Old and New Testaments. The God who took on human flesh and dwelt among us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is the very God who sent Elijah and Elisha to the people of Israel, who sent Isaiah to prophesy of the suffering servant, who inspired Obadiah to condemn Edom, who sent Jonah to rescue the people of Nineveh, and then later inspired Nahum to prophesy Nineveh's doom and destruction. That God is our God. Marcion was wrong. The God of the Old Testament, the God of the prophets, is our God. Genesis 1:1 begins with the declaration, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And in self-conscious imitation of this language, the Apostle John opens his gospel account with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John wants us to understand that the very God who created heaven and earth in the beginning took on human flesh and dwelt among us. It is he whose glory we beheld, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. There are not two gods pursuing two agendas, but one God pursuing the salvation of his elect people. So notice if you look later in the in Peter's epistle, if you have Peter's writing open before you, I may also have this scripture in your handout. I don't remember if I included it or not. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes this about Jesus. He says, "Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Right? He is the one that the prophets prophesied. He is the one they saw. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was revealed. He came in the flesh in these last times for you, who through him, who through Jesus, believe in God. Well, which God? Well, the very God who inspired the prophets to prophesy of him, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, seated him at his right hand, so that your faith and hope are in God. In whom do we believe? We believe in the very God who inspired the prophets to preach the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. By believing in Jesus, we believe in the prophet's God. Our faith and our hope are in him. Thus, Peter preached to Cornelius after his vision of the unclean animals. Recall in Acts chapter 10 that Peter had a vision of these unclean animals, and God told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," prophesying the inclusion of the Gentiles, numbering the Gentiles among the people of God. After this vision, Peter then visited Cornelius, and Peter opened his mouth. This is Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, and then also 42 and 43. I gave you this passage in your handout. It says, Peter opened his mouth, and he said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." Peter thought God showed partiality. God favors the Jews, the Jewish people, these ethnic Jews, more than he favors Gentiles. "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel," right? In other words, the prophetic word, "the word which God sent to the children of Israel," and what was that word? That word, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, right? What is the message that the prophets preached? They preached peace through Jesus Christ. And then Peter goes on later in that same sermon and says in verses 42 and 43, "And he commanded us," that is the God who sent to the children of Israel through the prophets, "he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he," that is Christ, "who is ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him," to Christ, "all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission," that is forgiveness of sins. Right, which God does Peter preach to Cornelius? The God who rules over all the nations, the God who sent his word to the children of Israel, the God who commanded the apostles to preach that Jesus is now the judge of the living and the dead, the God who inspired the prophets to bear witness that forgiveness of sins is accessible only through Jesus Christ. The living God, the one who created heaven and earth and all things therein, the one who sent his word through the prophets to the children of Israel, is the very God whom Peter and we worship and adore. There is one God. This is one reason we confess every week in one of our Christian creeds that the God we worship is the God of the Old Testament Scriptures. Consider the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Or the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We study the prophets, because there is one God. We worship their God. Second, we receive and reverence the prophets of the Old Testament because there is one Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the one to whom the entire Old Testament points, to whom all the prophets witness. Again, Acts chapter 10, verse 43. To him all the prophets witness. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. That's what they proclaimed. Notice that our text today says the same thing. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The prophets prophesied of the grace that has come to us. They testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. In writing this, Peter is summarizing the risen Jesus' words to him that are recorded in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46. Listen to Luke. You can turn there. I may have given you this passage in your handout. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44, Jesus says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The Psalms, the prophets, and the law preach Christ. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Right, the entirety of the Old Testament points to Jesus. He is the promised seed of the woman who crushed the head of the seed of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. He is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the families of the earth will be blessed, Genesis 12:3. He's the prophet greater than Moses, to whom all God's people are to give heed, Deuteronomy 18:15. He is the great high priest, to whom all the high priests of Israel pointed, Hebrews 8:1 and following. He is the son of David, anointed by God to rule over God's people and build God's temple, 2 Samuel 7:12 and following. And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Hence our fathers in the Old Testament, the prophets of old, were blessed and forgiven of their sin as they looked in faith to Jesus, the Lamb of God, whom the Father would one day send to remove their sin. Westminster Confession explains in chapter 7, paragraph 5. I've given you this quotation in your handout. Westminster Confession, which is our church's statement of faith, says, "This covenant of grace, God's covenant of grace throughout redemptive history by which he has saved us as his people, this covenant of grace was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come. They all pointed to Jesus Christ, which were, for that time, sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom," that is, by the Messiah, "they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation," and is called the Old Testament. There is one Savior. All right, there are some who have taught that Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law, but that is hogwash. They were saved by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus who was to come. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, as John identifies him in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. He is indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, as Peter describes him in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus is the one to whom the law and the prophets pointed. He's the one whom Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Micah, Jonah, and Amos believed. Like Abraham, they rejoiced to see Jesus' day, and they saw it and were glad, John 8:56. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke of him, John chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus is the center of the Old Testament, even as he is the center of the New Testament. We study the prophets not only because there is one God, but because there is one Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally, we receive and reverence the Old Testament prophets because there is one people. As those united to Christ by faith, we are Abraham's offspring, Galatians 3:29. We are members of the commonwealth of Israel, Ephesians 2:12. We are the true circumcision, Philippians 3:3. We are part of the one great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12, verse 1, that includes Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and Joseph and Judah and Tamar and Rahab and David and Bathsheba and Hosea and Joel and Amos. They are our fathers and mothers. And so Peter describes his audience in his first epistle later in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you are in 1 Peter, you can turn over to chapter 2. And notice the way that Peter describes the church of God, the people of God, us, we who believe in Jesus Christ and who have been reconciled to God through faith in Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Right, contrary to the dispensational separation of Israel and the church, Peter applies to the church all the labels which the Old Testament applied to Israel. Israel was a chosen generation. Israel was a royal priesthood. Israel was a holy nation, God's own special people. They were a people who were once not a people, but who obtained mercy and were now the people of God. Peter applies all of those titles now to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are the Israel of God. As Paul reminds the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, at that time, that is, prior to being reconciled to God, at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You've been brought near. Brought near to what? Brought near to Christ. Brought near to the commonwealth of Israel. Brought near to the covenants of promise, brought near to hope, brought near to God. Though we were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, we are no more. We are the Israel of God, having been circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Colossians 2, verse 11. Paul uses various analogies to communicate this in some of his letters. In Romans chapter 11, he uses the analogy of an olive tree. "There is one olive tree," he says. "The Jews were natural branches that grew on that tree. Gentiles, we Gentiles, are wild olive branches that have been grafted into that tree." But notice that there is one tree. There is one people of God, united by faith in Christ to God Himself. In Hebrews chapter 3, Paul uses another analogy. He uses the analogy of a house. There is one house of God. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus is Lord of God's house. If we are in Christ, we are members of that house. But there is one house. There is one people, united because we share a common Creator and a common Savior, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. When we believe in Jesus, we become fellow citizens with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses, Miriam, and Phinehas, with Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Jesus unites us as one people. So why do we Christians receive and reverence the prophets of the Old Testament? Because between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is one God, one Savior, and one people. The God who spoke through the prophets is the same God who became incarnate in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwelt among us and gave his life for us to rescue us from sin and death and unite us as one people by his Spirit. So notice three implications of this. First, we share the same scriptures with our fathers and mothers. We share the writings of the Old Testament as our scriptures, and therefore the writings of the prophets are ours. Peter writes, and so he says right now that the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament has come. He writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you're in Peter, look at chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, sorry, that's not right. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, says, now that Christ has come, we have the prophetic word confirmed, right? Fulfilled. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The prophets of old spoke the very word of God, and it was given to direct, instruct, and equip us for living lives of faith and obedience and holiness. And thus, Peter tells us that we do well to give heed to that word as a light that shines in a dark place. Their words were breathed out by God, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God. And they have been given to instruct, correct, and encourage us. We have the same scriptures as the Jews. So given that we have the same scriptures with our fathers, how much do you treasure the prophets? Right, I've repeatedly asked this morning, why do we receive and reverence the prophets? Right, to receive them is simply to recognize them as Scripture. But to reverence them, what's that? It's to meditate upon them, to love them, to treasure them, to chew on them like a dog chewing on a bone. Young men and young women, do you reverence the Scriptures? How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 9. So do you. Husbands and fathers, do you reverence the Scriptures? Do you say with the psalmist, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. Psalm 119, verse 20. Are you reading the word yourself? Are you leading your family to treasure the word of God? Are you familiarizing yourself and your kids with the stories of our people? Wives and mothers, do you reverence the Scriptures? Are you like Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who possessed genuine faith, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, and made known to him from childhood the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 3:15. We possess the same scriptures as our fathers and mothers, and so we are to receive them and to reverence them. Second, not only do we share the same scriptures, we also share the same hope, namely the resurrection of the dead. The promise that all creation, human beings in particular, will be set free from the presence of sin and death. When Paul was explaining to the Roman governor Felix what it was that he preached and taught, this is what he said. This is Acts chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. I've given you this passage in your handout. He says, but this I confess to you, Felix, that according to the way which my enemies call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers. Right? There is one God. believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. We share the same scriptures. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. We share the same hope with the Old Testament. Their anticipation was that God would act to reverse the curse of the fall, that through Abraham all the families of the earth would be blessed, that there would be a resurrection of the dead and a renewal of all creation. This blessed hope we share with them. We simply know how it's going to happen. It happens through Jesus Christ, who is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. Christ is risen. So Peter, yeah, you should say, he is risen indeed, right? Peter opens this first epistle with praise to God, 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is what Peter writes. And I focused on Peter since our words are, since our base text is from Peter, but we could go to any of the writings of the New Testament to make these same points. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection hope which our fathers treasured is the same hope that animates us. As we read the prophets, we witness the need and the longing for renewal, for forgiveness, for transformation. And it's the answer to this need and longing which is realized in Jesus. In him, we await the completion of creation's renewal when Christ returns again in glory to judge both the living and the dead. We share the same hope. Finally, the knowledge that the Old Testament prophets spoke not only for their own generation, but also for our own, reminds us that we as Christians face many of the same temptations as our fathers. We are subject to the same sinful tendencies and need to beware lest we succumb to the same temptations. So Peter warns us in his second epistle in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Peter reminds us of the parallel between what our fathers faced in the Old Testament and what we will face in our day. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Notice that Peter draws a parallel between the types of temptations that our fathers experienced in the Old Covenant and the types of temptations that we experience in the New. Do not be surprised when false prophets arise, when false teachers come and people follow them. We see the same thing happening among our fathers. Be surprised. There are false teachers who speak lies, who sanction sin, who praise perversities. And Peter goes on throughout 2 Peter chapter 2 to cite other examples to warn us lest we fall into the same types of temptations as our fathers. Well, why say all that? Because we face the same temptations. Those are our people. The Old Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, was written for our admonition, to instruct us, to guide us, to protect us. So we should take heed lest we fall by following the same example of disobedience. God's people have been prone to make foolish, wicked decisions throughout history, and we are no different. So we are to be humble. We're to be open to correction. We're to remember that the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. The prophets speak to us. So why do we Christians receive and reverence the prophets of the Old Testament? Why ought we to fill in the trench that some have dug between us and them and let the prophets roam free? Free to instruct and correct and rebuke and comfort us. Because there is between us and them one God and one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who unites us as one people. And thus we share the same scriptures, the same hope, and the same temptations. So even as Ruth said to Naomi, so let us say to the prophets, your God shall be my God, and your people my people. And as we come to the table, we are reminded that the Christ upon whom our fathers feasted in faith, the Christ whom the prophets preached, is the same Christ held before us here on this table, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So let us praise him and thank him and feast upon him. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, you are good and kind. You have revealed yourself throughout history, and you revealed yourself through the prophets who prophesied the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. As we set about to study the prophet Nahum, grant us grace to understand him, to appropriate him, that he might come into our lives, that he might rebuke us, correct us, comfort us, assure us that you are our God and that you have saved us in your Son Jesus. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.